It was Christmas Eve day, and we were doing a little bit more of getting ready. You know, we had our first service at 5 here on Christmas Eve, and I wanted to make sure I got here early. But I needed to go out to the grocery store, see, because we were making ingredients for Beth's famous green bean casserole, right? If you haven't had it, don't worry, we're Methodists. We'll have a potluck. So Beth's famous green bean casserole, and I had to go to the store just to get a few more things. And Beth and I, maybe it's my push, but we have this wonderful app on our phones and on our iPads that helps us sort of coordinate our grocery lists, right? So, you know, wherever we are, we can put it on the grocery list, and it sort of magically syncs across all of those devices, and it's really sort of a handy feature. And even, you know, if one of us is at the store and the other one, you know, adds the item to the grocery list, it sort of syncs up so that while we're still at the store, hopefully we'll see that update and we'll be able to get whatever it is that we need. So I'm at the grocery store, and it's Christmas Eve day. It's sort of early in the day. And I get this stuff, and I'm headed out. You know, I just go to Vons right here because we live close. Now, I always make sure that I put the cart away. Have you noticed that everybody likes to leave their carts in every single parking spot? Sometimes I'll collect a couple and take them. I just think it's my way of sort of leaving the place better than I found it, right? So I get the carts, and I don't take them all the way inside. I'm not that good. But, you know, I just to the designated parking area for carts that's not somebody's parking space. And so I get home, and we sort of finish our preparations. We had to have the green bean casserole because we were going out to her family in Murrieta the next day, so got to have that stuff ahead of time. So get all of that done and get, you know, for the, pretty much everything ready for Christmas Eve. I've got, you know, stuff and getting ready to go, and I start looking around just for the last thing that I need before coming to church, and I can't find it. I can't find my iPad. I couldn't imagine where I could have left it. Now, I have this wonderful app on my phone that helps me find my iPad, because it's not the first time is what I'm saying. And so, you know, it'll tell you, you know, it'll tell me if it's at home, right, because my iPad connects to I have a wireless network at home. We have a wireless network here at the church, so if I left it at church, it'll tell me, hey, it's at the church. And, you know, if it's at home and I'm at home and I can't find it, there's this little button where I can push and it'll make my iPad, like, make a dinging sound, right, so I can find it, right? So I launched this app to find my iPad, and it can't find it. So it's not on any network that I'm familiar with that I've joined before. So it's somewhere else. Well, I did what probably many of you have done when you lose something, right? You sort of retrace your steps through the day. And I realized I left it at Vons. Not only did I leave it at the grocery store, I left it in the cart that I didn't even take inside the grocery store. And surely somebody finds an iPad, it's going home with them. Well, it's like 10 seconds before I have to leave to come down to the church. But I'm pretty committed to stopping by Vons. But I thought, you know, on the way to Vons, it's sort of on the way here, but I might as well call them. And I called them, and they had it. Some wonderful human being, we might call them a good Samaritan, turned in my iPad. And I have it. It's here. I'm not using it today, but it's my visual aid here. Good. And I'm very excited. I'm just going to assume that your applause is not for me, but for the wonderful person who turned it in. I'm going to go with that. It's for that good Samaritan person. That's wonderful. But for those moments where I was looking for it, like it was the only thing I could focus on. Have you ever experienced that? Like you're looking for something, whether it's an iPad or your car keys or your favorite tie or that one, you know, like your left shoe, right? Whatever it is, right? That's like your focus, your hyper focus, and you can't think about anything else, right? Are you like that, or am I the only one? Oh, good. Oh, I'm glad. I can't imagine, like, what it would have been like to come here and try to experience Christmas Eve worship, but to be focused on something else that, quite frankly, in the scheme of things, wasn't anywhere near as important as Christmas Eve. And I was so distracted by it. we all have a tendency to look for things and experience that sense of loss and sort of bewilderness. And this is a time of year, especially in the Christian year, where it's sort of right and appropriate where we talk about looking for things, seeing things, right? If you look at the cover of your bulletin, there's that illustration about the three wise men, right? What were they doing? They were looking for something. They were looking for something that, you know, thankfully, I don't think they had an app, but they did have that star, right, to guide them where they were going, right? We all use maps on our smart devices now to guide us. Well, they had, I think, an even better one with that star. They were looking for something, and they ended up finding what they were looking for, right? But this idea of looking, because we all seek, and we all have this idea of wanting to see what there is to see, and in the case of the wise men, to see something special. And we all have that tendency to want to see something special, and this is not a new thing. It's not even something that's only 2,000 years old, right, with the wise men. It's something that goes back even further, and I want to read to you a scripture out of the book of Exodus. It's the 33rd chapter of Exodus, beginning with the 12th verse, going all the way back to Moses. And I don't think this is the first time Moses is looking for something. If you look at the beginning of Exodus, where Moses runs across that burning bush, right, and then he hears the voice coming out of the burning bush. He kept asking questions. Help me to see more clearly. You don't want me to do this stuff, right? Moses is going through all this. Even through Moses' experience of God guiding the Israelites out of Egypt and the Red Sea, and even through all of this, Moses still wants more from God. I wonder how many wonderful things God has done in each of your lives. I know God has done wonderful things in my life, and I bet we all have those moments where we're asking for a little bit more from God. And Moses does a wonderful thing here. He asks all the questions that lead up to the question that he really wants to ask. Right? I have children. This is exactly what they do. Any of you who have children, who have met children, who have once been children, have seen this or done this, where you ask that question, and then the next one, and then the next one that leads up to the question that you really want to ask. Here's how it goes with Moses. Again, this is the 33rd chapter, beginning with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you've been telling me lead these people forward." See, they're in the wilderness. "You've been telling me lead these people forward, but you haven't told me whom you'll send with me. Yet you've assured me I know you by name and think highly of you. Now, if you do think highly of me, show me your ways so that I may know you and so that you may really approve of me. Remember, too, that this nation is your people." See, Moses is making deals with God. "If you say this, then prove it." The Lord replied, "I'll go myself and I'll help you." Moses replied, it's almost like Moses doesn't hear that part. It's like he just skips over that. Any of you who've been a parent, who've met a parent, you understand how you say something to your child and they just skip over that part to continue with what they're saying? Same thing happens with Moses. Moses replied, "If you won't go yourself, don't make us leave here, because how will anyone know that we have your special approval, both I and your people, unless you go with us? Only that distinguishes us, me and your people, from every other people on the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I'll do exactly what you've asked, because you have my special approval and because I know you by name." Here's where Moses gets to what he really wants. Moses said, "Please show me your glorious presence." Moses says, "I want to see you. I want to see you with my own eyes. I don't want to guess that all this stuff hasn't been coincidence. I don't want to rely on faith of what's unseen. I want to see you." It reminds me a little bit of the one we call Doubting Thomas. I think that's a faulty nickname, and we'll probably talk about that another time. But Thomas, who, after the rest of the disciples see Jesus, he says, "I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus with my own eyes. I want to touch him with my own hand." seems like Moses is saying that same thing. God, I want to see you. And I wonder how many of us have asked that same question. Maybe we've had some divine experience of God speaking to us. Maybe we've only heard God speaking to us through others. Maybe we wonder ourselves if what we're hearing from God isn't our own voice in our own head. And we say, God, I want to see you. I want to know. I don't want to doubt. Because I think we've all doubted. I think we've all had questions where ultimately what we've said is, God, show me that you're there. Show me that you're real. I want to see you. I want to touch you. I want to feel you. I want to experience you. Now, in this case, God responds in a way that, frankly, I'm not sure God will respond to us today. And as I hope we'll see, I don't think God needs to respond in this way. Here's how God responds with Moses. The Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim before you the name the Lord. I'll be kind to whomever I wish to be kind, and I'll be compassionate to whomever I wish to be compassionate. But the Lord said, you can't see my face because no one can see me and live. The Lord said, here's a place near me where you'll stand beside a rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I'll set you in a gap in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face won't be visible. God responds to Moses, and I think that we want God to respond to us as well. And I wonder how many of us sitting here in this room today, how many of us want to see Jesus? How many of us want to have that experience that's divine and that's without doubt? I wonder if any of us have had an experience where there's just that absolute certainty, yes, this is the divine and there's no doubt about it. If you have, I'd like to hear about it because I haven't. And I wonder if perhaps we all have those moments of doubt, where the darkness clouds our vision. And we wonder. And when we begin to ask those questions that always come, are they leading to that one question? Can we see God? I have a friend who addressed this question in an interesting way once. And it was one of those sort of epiphany moments for me. You know what I mean by epiphany, right? That sort of light bulb over the head moment, right? And this is a good time to talk about epiphany. Epiphany is traditionally January 6th, right? The day that we celebrate the wise men arriving to find the Christ child. The day that we celebrate the presence of the Christ child, not only to his parents, not only to a few shepherds, but to those outside the Jewish community. God's presence in Jesus Christ to the world. Epiphany. Important to note, epiphany is different from apostrophe. There's a wonderful movie called Hook with Dustin Hoffman and Bob Hoskins. Bob Hoskins, who plays Smee, has an idea, and he says, I think I've had an apostrophe. That's not what I mean. I mean we're epiphany. And we want that epiphany. And the way this friend of mine addressed this question was sort of an epiphany for me. He said, I think where we look for God, we'll find God. And what it illustrated for me is that in those times where I feel the furthest away from God, often it's because I'm not looking. Often it's because I've closed myself off. Often it's because I've closed my eyes and my heart and my ears and my mind. Now, this is not to say that if you're having those kinds of questions that I'm pointing my finger at you and saying, you're a bad person, you're not looking. That's not what I'm trying to say. That's sort of a broad spectrum about, is it possible to see God? I think it is when we choose to look for God. But let's talk about something a little more practical. On where can we see God? And I want to call your attention to another scripture, and this is from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 25. This, I think, is a familiar scripture to you, and in a sort of a sneaky way, we've referenced it already a little bit today. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What's written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him. And when I return, I'll pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And I ask you this. When we think, even recognizing it as a parable, when we think about a Samaritan, one who is outcast in the community in which Jesus was teaching, when we think about a Samaritan kneeling down and aiding and bandaging and showing love and care for this person who is robbed and beaten, taking him to a place that he could rest, and out of his own pocket paying for his care, is it even remotely possible that that's not God's love? That that's not seeing God? Is it possible that when we see around this world one person caring for another, isn't that the presence of God? Maybe you've seen the video that's been circulating social media where someone who is homeless is given $100 and then followed with a camera. And where's the first place he goes? He goes into a liquor store. And the assumption is, oh, this is what he's going to do with $100. Turns out you can buy more than liquor in liquor stores. And he comes out with food and supplies. And this person who is homeless distributes that food and those supplies to others who are homeless. Don't you think that that is God? We in this congregation have been excited at the birth of Sebastian Merrill to Jeff and Rachel Merrill. Do you think that newness of life and the love that is immediately shown to a newborn child, don't you think that is the presence of God? When we watch the news and see tragedy, don't we also pay attention to those glimmers of light and hope? can we see that those glimmers of light and hope and love and peace and joy are the presence of God. There's a musical, it's a favorite musical of mine, that illustrates this point just really beautifully. Maybe you've seen either in the theaters or on DVD, Les Mis, the musical. And there's the closing scene where Jean Valjean, who himself was a convict and on the run is the way he's described, living under a false identity, coming to care for a young woman with a child, and the woman dies, and then caring for that child, and then when she grows up and falls in love with another boy, and how he cares for them both. This is the closing scene. We have it on video. The audio is a little low, so we'll boost it up as best we can. This is the part of the closing scene from Les Misérables.
It's the story of one who turned from hating, a man who only learned to love when you were in his care.
Come with me, the chains will never bind you. Oh, your grief, locked behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him.
And take me to you.
Remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God. When we feel the spirit of the clouds of darkness, look around the world at the expressions of love that are not only in our own lives, but that seep into the darkest corners, where we look for God, where we look for love, we see God. My answer to the question, can we see God? Yes, we can. Let's pray. Holy God, it is a good thing that we struggle to seek you out. We need your strength and your peace to help us to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our ears so that we can see and hear and feel your presence in this world, your presence in our own lives. As you draw us into the fullness of participation in the world so that we too might be an expression of your love, that as we search for you, that we find you in a love that you call us to share. We pray in the name of your Son, our Christ, the ultimate expression of your love. Amen.